Well, good morning. I'm going to turn this one down. There we go. We'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1 today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. Read a story about a ship that was wrecked off of the Scilly Islands near the coast of England in the early 20th century. After I read that story, I thought, well, I better look it up, see if that's really true. I do this a lot because there are a lot of preacher stories out there. They're just stories and they don't have a lot of basis in fact. So I looked it up and I saw that there were hundreds and hundreds of wrecks off of those islands over the years. So many that Wikipedia had them listed, and they're just one after another, almost every year for centuries. Ships had been wrecked on those rocks. The interesting thing about this one was that the sea had been calm that day, the weather had been clear, but the vessel was caught in a treacherous current that slowly lured it off course, and before the captain and the crew realized what had happened, the ship had crashed onto the rocks. You know, in our spiritual life, there are powerful currents of compromise that can catch our soul and carry it to shipwreck. Spiritual drifting is usually slow and imperceptible, at least at first. You see, our life is a series of choices. You are today who you are and where you are and doing what you are because of decisions and choices that you have made. Some of them many years ago. And most of the time we don't realize how important those little choices can be. And how our whole life can be changed by a simple choice that we make. And the question is, how can we steer our life in a way that will, and make choices that will set the course for the rest of our life in a way that we won't end up shipwrecked on the rocks of compromise? Our text today is about four men who came to a time of decision in their lives. They could either compromise and go with the flow, or they could stand their ground and live for the Lord. And the circumstances that they faced and the decisions that they made set the course for the rest of their life. And as you and I walk through life, there will be times when we are going to have to make decisions to either do the right thing and live for God, or to do the world's thing and live like everybody else. And when those times come, and they most certainly will, we will either decide to go with God despite the cost, or we will choose to compromise. And I'm hoping that the truths that we learn from Daniel chapter 1 today will help us to live an uncompromised life as we face these serious crossroads of life, even when we face the small decisions, appearingly small maybe, that may affect the rest of our life. And so listen to the account here from Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 21. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, open your scripture, your holy word to us today, that we might learn of you and know you and see your ways, and that your spirit who inspired these words would so fill us and teach us that we would be able to live an uncompromised life as we learn in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we saw last time, Daniel and his friends are in Babylon, having been taken away from their families in Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and the mighty Babylonian army. The king orders these young men, who are from a noble background, they're from the princes and the nobles and those from the city of Jerusalem, probably ones that were already fairly well educated, and he orders them then to Babylon. And we don't know how many of these young men were taken. Some say maybe 50 or 75 or more of these Hebrew young men were taken to Babylon, probably sort of as hostages. They take these men away to Babylon and hoping that the rest of the people in Judah are going to behave because they've got these others that they've taken away. What we find out is the rest in Judah did not behave, and they rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. Things went really bad there, but that's another part of the story. Daniel and his three friends are God-fearing Jewish, probably teenagers, ripped out of everything that they've known and now being trained to work for a pagan king. And the idea was to assimilate these young men into the Babylonian way of life. For 3 years, they're going to be immersed in Babylonian knowledge, culture, history, literature, and religion. Their Jewish names were changed in favor of names that reflected Babylonian gods. And at the end of that time, they would then enter into service for the king and work in the Babylonian government. The process was designed to cause these young men to form a new allegiance to King Nebuchadnezzar and to his pagan way of life. But then we come to verse 8. But Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And this is the crucial moment in Daniel's life. Though it might not have appeared so at the time, what Daniel decides here shapes his life for the next 70 years. How did Daniel live an uncompromised life? Well, first of all, we see that Daniel had a purposeful resolve. He had a purposeful resolve. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart. And the word purposed means to put, to place, to fix firmly. Daniel decided ahead of time that he was unwilling to give in to the temptation that was put before him. His resolve was settled before he got into that position. His mind was made up. Daniel was not going to allow anything to defile his walk with God. And this is very important. These kinds of decisions and these kinds of moments that happen in our life, it's so important that we recognize that they're going to come. These times where we will be called to compromise. These times where we will be called to go the way of the world and encouraged to do what everybody else is doing and to live like everybody else is living. And young people, I want to tell you, these moments are coming daily for you. For the rest of us, you know, they come that way as well. But especially, you've got your life in front of you. You may have another 70 years if the Lord tarries and nothing, you know, tragic happens in your life. And as you look forward to those years, the decisions you make today will affect what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Not that God can't even turn around bad decisions and redeem those things and change your life and transform you, but wouldn't it be so much better to start out making godly decisions that will set a course for godly living for a lifetime? And that's what Daniel does. But he makes that decision ahead of time. Before he is before that food is put in front of him, before he's called to do it, he has already made up his mind. He has resolved ahead of time. And that's really what it takes not to compromise. Because if you wait until the temptation comes, if you wait until the world is bombarding you, if you wait until everything seems to be pressing you into the world's mold, if you wait until that moment, it's much harder to resist compromise. But if you make that decision ahead of time, if you resolve in your heart, I'm going to live a pure life. I'm going to live a holy life. I am going to live for my Lord Jesus Christ. I am making that resolve in my heart today. And as you make that decision, when those temptations come, you'll remember the decision you've already made. It's already been there. It's already in your heart. And the actions that you take result from the attitudes in your heart. But it wasn't easy for Daniel. Here is Daniel in Babylon. He's been captured by an enemy. And you know, Daniel doesn't have much bargaining power here. He could lose his life. For what? The wrong kind of food? Yet Daniel knew that it was his time to stand firm. It was his job to make that decision. It was God's job to get him through it. And God's job to provide this way of escape in that temptation. And did God provide a way of escape? He did, as we'll soon see. But it's fair to say, I think that looking at it from our perspective, Daniel's decision appears a little bit odd to us. You know, we aren't Jews. We aren't living in captivity in Babylon. And it's so hard for us to understand what's the big deal about the king's food. Why is that the place where you have to draw the line? After all, as far as we can tell, Daniel accepted his captivity. He didn't protest about that. He accepted the pagan education. He learned all of those things that everybody else was supposed to learn. In fact, he learns them a whole lot better, it says. He accepted the new pagan name that he had been given. He doesn't throw a fit when somebody calls him Belteshazzar. No. Instead, he draws the line at the food. So if you're going to go along with all these other things, why worry about the food? What's the big deal here? Well, I think there were at least three problems with the food at the king's table. First of all, it certainly would not have been prepared according to the kosher laws of the Old Testament. The laws about clean animals and unclean animals and the way that food was to be prepared and certain things were not to be eaten and certain things were not to be cooked together and those kind of things. And the food on the king's table certainly was not going to be careful about following those laws that God had laid down for the Jewish people. Probably also, much of it would have been probably the wine and most of the meat would have been previously offered in sacrifice to the pagan gods. That was a practice that most of those religions did in those days. They would take that animal, they would sacrifice it to the pagan god, they would take some of that meat, and they would feed it to the king. It was an act of worship to that god. And the king's meat that was then given to these Hebrew young men. And the wine in much the same way. And so to eat that food in that situation would be almost to participate in pagan religion and the worship of those false gods. At least, probably, that's the way Daniel thought of it. And thirdly, Daniel knew that sharing a meal at the king's table represented sharing in the king's values, fellowshipping with the king and his people. You see, sharing a meal with someone had huge symbolic meaning in those days. To eat together implies friendship, support, endorsement, shared values, fellowship together. And so in the end, Daniel could not obey the king's command to eat that food because he did not want to become like the pagan king. And therefore, he made up his mind he would not do it. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with those things from the king's table. And the point is this. We must draw the line where God draws the line. And he draws the line of no compromise on the basis of the absolutes of his word. Daniel knew from the word of God, he knew from the scriptures, there were things in the king's food he should not eat. He knew from the word of God, he should not worship other gods. And to participate in that stuff was to do that. And so from the word of God, he knew he could not compromise. He had to hold the line right there because God's word was the truth. It was his law and he had to live by it. So where do we draw the line? We draw the line at God's Word. There are absolutes in the Word of God that we must live by. We must obey. Now we saw in the book of Romans that there are other things that are matters of conscience. And other people have different convictions about them. But for certain things, there are absolutes in God's Word. And where there are absolutes, and where God commands us to obey, we must obey. And that's where Daniel draws the line. So what's the first step in overcoming this tendency to compromise, in overcoming worldliness? We must have a purposeful resolve. We must purpose in our hearts that we're going to obey the Word of God. It all starts with that firmness of mind, and that leads to a purity of life in obedience to the Word of God. Fix our minds. That's why, you know, Paul would say in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because what you decide in your heart, what you resolve in your mind, is how you will live. If our mind is not steadfast, then our actions will fail. That's why it's important to fix our mind, to fill our minds, to fill our heart with the truth of God's Word. That's why we need to be in God's Word all the time and reading it and studying it and living by it. This is hugely important because it teaches us, one of the things that this teaches us is that a man cannot be corrupted from what's on the outside. You know, they could change Daniel's culture, but they could not change his character. That had been decided in his heart. Daniel may have lived in a pagan culture. He may have had a pagan name. He may have had to serve a pagan king. But on the inside, in his heart, he was serving the living God. And Nebuchadnezzar could not do a thing about that. Couldn't change it. Because Daniel had had that purposeful resolve. He had purposed in his heart. Do you purpose in your heart to live for the Lord? To live a holy life, to be obedient to Him. That's the first step in living an uncompromised life. Second step that we have here, number 2, in verses 9 through 11, we see a persistent confidence. You see, the issue of the king's food here was the test for Daniel and his friends. Will they compromise or will they trust God? And verse 9 tells us how they were able to have that persistent confidence in doing what is right. Notice verse 9 begins with the words, what? Now God. Some of your versions have, but God. And we see God at work in this whole situation. In fact, you see it throughout the whole chapter 1 of Daniel. You'll see that it was God who gave, you know, the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. It was God who gave favor for Daniel with the authorities there. It was God who gave the wisdom and all of those things to Daniel and his friends. It was God at work in all of this. So it says, now God. And it's amazing because, you remember, Daniel is writing this account, or telling this account to someone who wrote it down. And as Daniel writes this account, he remembers that it is the hand of God that was in control through this whole situation. It was not that Daniel was controlling things. It wasn't Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, that was controlling things. It wasn't Melzar, the steward, or Nebuchadnezzar, the king. It was the Lord God who was in control of the whole situation. He was not only in control of Daniel and his friends because they were submitted to him, but he was in control of the whole thing, even the king himself. And so God had brought Daniel into good standing with the prince of the eunuchs. It says God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs in verse 9. And so Daniel first had to stand up for his decision. And as he does, God honors him for it. Jonas, does God honor those who honor him? You can read a scripture like that. It's in 1 Samuel, I believe. God honors those who honor him. But generally, you don't experience that blessing until you stand up for what you believe. Until you have to make that decision, am I going to honor God? Is it going to show in my life? And when you do, God honors those who honor Him. That's a blessing reserved for the bold that the timid will never experience. And as Daniel makes this request of the chief of the eunuchs, at first the man in charge is resistant. But Daniel was persistent. Daniel steps out confidently in faith and he proposes a challenge. Now before we look at his challenge, first notice that Daniel's confidence and his boldness are in response to his faith. Daniel is confident that God will make a way for him to stay pure, for him to stay undefiled. Daniel is confident that God is preparing the way. And so he is so confident that he's able to make a plan of action. And so he asks Ashpenaz his request. John MacArthur says, an unashamed boldness goes with an uncompromising life. We are called to persistent confidence in God and unashamed boldness in life because we are confident in God. You know, in Mark 8:38, our Lord says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation..." Sounds like where Daniel lived and where we live, doesn't it? "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." In 1 Peter 4:16 it says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Psalm 119 verse 46 says, "I will speak of your testimonies before kings." We're going to find Daniel does that. I will speak of your testimony before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Paul wrote in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You know, there shouldn't be anyone or anything in this world that can intimidate you to the point where you compromise or scare you out of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody. God is bigger than anybody. That's what Daniel knew. That's why he had a persistent confidence. That's why he was unashamed in his boldness. And so Daniel is presented with a path that's unacceptable to him. He proposes a plan of action. That's where we see number three, a planned action. Verses 12 through 16, when God intervened, causing Ashpenaz to have favor with Daniel, you might expect that to result in Daniel's request being granted. But as Daniel makes the request of Ashpenaz, Ashpenaz says, I can't do that. The king will have my head if you guys start looking worse than everybody else. And so as he tells that to Daniel, that gives Daniel some really good information. You see, because what Daniel learns from that is, what's really important to the king, and therefore what's important to Ashpenaz, the chief of eunuchs, and what's going to be important to Melzar, the steward, is that these Hebrew boys will be prosperous, healthy, in optimum physical and mental performance. That's what the king is expecting. And so Daniel makes a proposal to test them in this, to say, what you really want is for us to look really good and to be performing well, and therefore, if you will test us, give us this other food, vegetables. The King James Version uses the word pulse. It's a word that means not just like vegetables, but things that are from seed is what it literally means. And so, it could be grain. It could be what we think of as vegetables or fruits or other things like that. But most of these things were basically poor people's food. Right? They're not the king's delicacies. They're not the riches from the king's table. But this is poor people's food. You know, this is almost like bread and water, you know, that you would get. And so this is what he asked for. He says, and test us after 10 days. If we don't look better than the rest of them, he says, or at least as good, he says, then we'll do what you say. And so that's what they do. And Daniel is confident. Did you see it? Daniel is so confident that God is going to come through for them, that he makes this challenge. You know, most of us, you know, a diet change for just 10 days is not going to make a huge difference in 10 days. But God intervenes miraculously and makes it happen. You know, it's interesting that people have come up with even today what they call the Daniel diet, and I always thought that was kind of funny because if you're following this Daniel diet of vegetables and water, chances are you're going to lose weight, not get fatter like it says that they did. The idea here was for them to look better and look fatter and more, and that's what it says. But anyway, that's an aside. and so this was God acting on their behalf, and Daniel expected that to happen. And so the proposal was accepted, and And that's and I think it was wonderful. There were several attractive features of the way that Daniel made his proposal. I want you to notice, first of all, that he was very tactful in the way that he spoke. He didn't demand anything. He simply made a request. Second, he was obedient in following the chain of command. You know, he went to the chief of the eunuchs, then he went to the steward and asked his permission, and so he followed that, and he was obedient to that, and he was submissive to them in that. And third, his request was reasonable. The test would be over in 10 days. It didn't require preparation of special food for him and his friends. It was easy to evaluate. And the guard simply had to look at them and see how they're doing. Are they going to look better? And they did. You see, the test was more about God's ability than it was Daniel's. The test was, is God's way best? And God proved it was. So finally, we have that it resulted in a powerful testimony. Verse 17 through 21, and here we see the results of Daniel's uncompromising stand. After 10 days of eating that food instead of the king's food, those guys looked wonderful. They looked handsome, they looked strong, they looked healthy. And verse 17 informs us that God gave these four men wisdom and understanding. And that guaranteed that they would stand out above all the other Jewish men that had been taken, and far above even the Babylonians. These four young men will soon find themselves in positions of enormous influence in this pagan culture. By the way, I think it's important that we notice the order. First, the decision is made to stand up for what they believe. Second, God honored that decision. And third, God gave them wisdom and understanding. You can hardly ask God for wisdom while you're living in a state of compromise. God honors those who honor Him. Verse 18 skips to the end of the 3 years of the education, and now King Nebuchadnezzar calls all of these men in and gives them their oral exam. And what does it turn out? They're 10 times better than not just the other Hebrew youths, but also than all the astrologers and magicians that they have in Babylon. Verse 21 adds that Daniel remained in the court of Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus. That means he served as an advisor to a whole series of Babylonian and Persian rulers for almost 70 years. And all of this because Daniel refused to compromise. Now I know that in terms of scientific progress, our world has changed a lot since Daniel's day. But God hasn't changed. And really the world system and the devil who's in charge of it has not changed. God's word has not changed. And the world still tries to seduce us. And the good news that we have from Daniel chapter 1 is that it is possible to live for God in that kind of world. It's possible to live for God while you're in high school. It is possible for you to live for God uncompromising while you're in college, while you're at work, in your career, in your neighborhood, when you go to vote. Whatever it is, you can live an uncompromised life. Daniel showed us the way. In 1873, Philip Bliss wrote a gospel song about this story that became very popular in its day, not sung very often in our day. It's called Dare to Be a Daniel. Its refrain says, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. You know, one of the lessons we learn from this passage is it's not where you are or what you're facing, but it's who you know that matters. Daniel was able to live an uncompromised life because he had faith in the God who rules over everything. He believed that God's kingdom triumphs over all. That's the message of the whole book of Daniel. But listen, Daniel is not the very best example that we have of an uncompromised life. That comes about 500 years later when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes into this world and He lives a life of perfect obedience to His Father. A sinless life. A life of holiness. A life of mercy and love and truth. And the world hated Him for it. And nailed Him to a cross. But that was God's plan. It was God's triumph that the Son of God would die for the sins of the world, for yours and mine, and that through His death we can be forgiven because He purchased our redemption. And through His resurrection, as God raised Him from the dead in triumph over the grave, He lives forever today so that you can have that uncompromised life. You can live the life that God wants you to always have. Do you know that, Jesus? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, who is the uncompromised life. God, we pray that today, if anyone here does not know Jesus, has not put their faith and trust in Him, so that You would forgive their sins and give them that gift of eternal life, that abundant life that You, only You can give, so that they can live an uncompromised life in this world through the power of Your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Oh God, I pray that today would be the day they would trust Jesus. Father, I pray that the rest of us who already know Jesus would take this example of Daniel and of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, God, we would resolve to live that uncompromised life, and that by faith in You, we will do it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing number 634. As we sing, we're going to invite you to make a decision for Christ today. You come as He calls you. Far away from God, now I'm coming.